So this is Yusei, obviously. And I brought Brogan up here because he's exactly the same age as I was when my father started listening to broadcast in the 50s. So I don't know if Mr. Saloma picked Mr. Dan Barron tonight for the sermon today because we are second generation or not, but I figured you'd get a bit of a feeling of where I'm coming from, just from the size of my grandfather. So anyway, we'll let him go back to Grandma. Excuse me. So again, we are focusing on the teens and young adults today. And obviously, as I say, I grew up in the church, and even though it was different times, and it was a different era, I, as a teen, and many others that are second generation, or perhaps third, really, to a large degree, faced the same challenges, and did face the same challenges, as the youth do today. So the Feast of Tabernacles I attended, the first one, there was only 7,000 people attending in the whole world. Two feast sites. First year for Squaw Valley, California, that's where we were. And it was in many ways the same as it is today with the numbers that we have, the number of teens, the number of young adults, the opportunities you had. We had no local church where we lived in Saskatchewan to attend for years. And certainly there were no other church teens to hang out with. So again, many of the same challenges. None of my classmates or teachers at school had ever heard of Feast of Tabernacles, such a thing as that. And they seen it as rather odd. The world, as always, does, even today, try to tug at me from this way, from that, from all sides. And it was a challenge. So we are all drawn this way and that in this life. You as teens and young adults have much of your life to live yet. And you will not always find it an easy walk being a Christian in God's church. So take it from me, take it from Mr. Behrens, it is a very rewarding life. And you should always remember that. So hopefully today I can give you, along with the rest of us, a bit of a picture of the future of the kingdom of God. And with that kingdom in mind, perhaps a renewed focus on what we need to keep in our minds to realize the potential of that hope. So you heard Maureen sing Robin Mark's song last night, When It's All Been Said and Done. And that's the title of my sermon, When It's All Been Said and Done. This is a very common saying. We use it when we're about to tell some very important facts to someone else. When it's all been said and done, this isn't such a bad part of the country to live in after all. When it's all been said and done, I had a very enjoyable time at the Feast of Tabernacles in Canmore. We use the term in some manner very often. So I have a golf story to illustrate how this term applies to our Christian lives. I was going to get everybody to put up their hand who says some way related to golf, whether you play it, or you got a husband or wife or friends play it, or even skiing if you don't play golf. Think about skiing when I talk about, describe the story. So hopefully you can relate to this golf story, again, in the struggles that we have in our Christian lives. Trying to improve, and oftentimes there's an apparent lack of success. Getting stuck on what looks like a spiritual plateau. Being pulled, like say, this way and that, in directions that maybe we soon are not going in. When it's all been said and done, perhaps you even feel like giving up. Giving up your Christian walk and going somewhere else. So more and more of mankind, in particular youth today, face a society that has little commitment to anything of value, especially in spiritual things, making a Christian walk all that much more difficult. So hopefully my story will bring this out. So this is actual transcript, as it were, of an actual conversation. So these two friends are sitting in a coffee shop, and their discussion went as follows. I dabbled in golf with my dad as a teenager, but didn't get serious about it until my mid-20s. I am at the point where I'm really reflecting on whether or not the money and the time I pour into this game is a worthwhile endeavor. I have all the shots in golf, but rarely put them together in a complete 18 holes. All about their life off the bat. My average score averages from the high 70s to low 80s, And it doesn't seem like I get much better or worse, regardless of the amount of time I spend practicing, because I always have two or three key horrible shots that ruin those holes. I have spent a lot of money on clubs, on balls, on shoes and gloves, range balls, green fees, a few lessons, and tournament fees. All over the years, I've spent lots of money. To say nothing but the incredible amount of time I spend on this game, on the range, of course, and traveling in between. When it's all been said and done, I really wonder what I have to show for it. What gets me is, even if I had was able to finally break through and shoot scratch to mid-70s, so what? Millions of people can shoot scratch to mid-70s, but what does that do for me? What has it of lasting value? It's unlikely I'll ever make money in this game, so time and the money and the effort to shoot lower scores just becomes some sort of bragging rights thing. I know every hobby costs time and money, such as hunting and fishing. But even hunters and fishermen have the harvest to show for it and enjoy it with the whole family at the table. I just kind of feel I'm at a crossroads. Crossroads is golf, and I'm really wondering if I should continue to spend time and money and effort in pursuit of perfection in golf for the rest of my life, or give it up and pursue something else in my spare time that is more meaningful and valuable. I will say to not practice at all and to play only occasionally will likely have me shooting in the upper 80s or low 90s. When I'm doing that, to be honest, I'd rather be doing something else. I guess I've kind of lost sight of what I'm doing with it. So what is it to gain? This is only the first half of the story. What is it there to gain for us from this story? There are key statements that describe our struggle and your struggle as young teens, and adults in your Christian walk. So let's go through just quickly some key phrases that you remember. I'm really reflecting on whether or not it's all worthwhile. Consider your spiritual Christian walk. I'm reflecting then whether or not this is a worthwhile endeavor. It doesn't seem I get much better or worse, regardless of the amount of time spent. There's two key horrible shots that lead to disastrous scores. Sounds like our life and the sins that we deal with. It appears that it destroys that Christian walk we have. I'm really wondering what I have to show for it, he says. I just kind of feel like I'm at a crossroads, and I'm really wondering if I should continue or give it up and pursue something else that is, at least seemingly, more meaningful and valuable. I guess I've kind of lost sight of what I'm doing. So do you feel that way sometimes in your Christian walk? So much of this person's, his friend's, buddy, this person's buddy, his response is from a very selfish view. But he does sense of good points in his response. He says, I think you're in a funk, so to speak, and need to step away for a while and try something else. My question is this an option for us? Obviously not. It is never an option for us to step away and try something else. We'll see why later. He continues, I'm new to golf, but not to competitive outdoor sports. I pick them up, I practice them, and let them eat me alive until I reach my personal best that I can do, and then I move on to something else. Again, not an approach that we should ever have. Continuing, in final place. I get my enjoyment from taking something I would know relatively nothing about and working at it to accomplish something. So this determination here can teach us something about how we should embrace our beliefs. He says, I've been through motocross when I was younger till it beat my body up so bad the reward was no longer worth the investment. Then I moved to drag racing and raced all over the place, into bike racing, competitive shooting, skiing, etc. Always moving on, never staying, never committing. I was able to become good at these sports in a relatively short period of time because a lot of the requirements were the ability to overcome fear and the money needed to properly fund yourself. One of which, he says, I had. The other, I was willing to work 80 plus hours a week to get. I pick up tournament fishing. I did pick up tournament fishing 2 years ago and golf this year for one reason. Both of them require a lot of time, commitment, and work to be good at. Again, that's our Christian walk. It requires time, commitment, and work. Neither of these things will be something I can pick up, constant practice for a year and get bored and quit. And neither, again, should be our Christian walk. When tournament fishing, you are not only competing against a lot of other anglers, also competing against weather, water conditions, a little green fish with a brain the size of my fingernail that always seems to outsmart me. With golf, he says, it is seemingly impossible, and I play 8+ rounds a month, and I'm going to have to take lessons. So this, too, describes our Christian walk. The battle against the sinful nature we have, the battle against Satan, always seems, if you look at it from a physical level, impossible. There is much said in Scripture about enduring to the end and not letting someone or something take our crown. So, finishing off his comments, these sports will provide me with years of enjoyment as I strive to improve at both of them, but when I reach the point where I will no longer enjoy them or cease to improve, I will probably drop them and move on to yet another hobby. No commitments. Again, not an option for us in our spiritual lives. Again, I'll probably drop them and move on to yet another hobby, sell my monstrous pickup truck, my overpriced glitter rocket of a bass boat, and I'll buy another Lexus and enjoy something else. Again, this is a true story. This is an actual conversation. I think you're at the point where you think you've accomplished all you want to. Again, you dare not ever think this. In our spiritual walk, we always can accomplish something. If you have sporting clay clubs nearby, I suggest trying them out like just like golf with a shotgun, and it takes a ridiculous amount of effort and hand-eye coordination to be good at. But it is very rewarding. And so, again, is our Christian life. The life that God has set up before all of us, whether you're a teen, a young adult, a parent, or a grandparent. But at the end of the day, he says, however, when it's all said and done, you must ask yourself, what do you really want out of life? So I think you can see the struggle these two friends have, finding meaning, finding purpose in their lives. And when it is all said and done, they will likely never find the answer. But what about you? What about me in our Christian walk? We certainly understand that as a Christian, we cannot stand back. We cannot, as one golfer says, tire of our Christian walk, then you should quit. You should simply try something else. That is not an option. Mr. Fish pointed out there is so much that God has set out in front of you that you cannot afford to tire. You cannot afford to quit. For the sake of the sermon, I am going to assume, we're going to go on a trip here, I'm going to assume that as teens and young adults, you have, in fact, followed Mr. Fish's suggestion and have accepted God's call to you. And with that assumption, I wish then to transport you to a distant future, to God's kingdom. So you can look back from that perspective of the future, as a spirit being, look back at your physical life, the life that you had, and ask yourself, from that perspective, a few questions. So in the end, when it's all said and done, when it's finished and settled, when everything is considered, after Jesus Christ has returned, after you have received your glorification, now that you are a spirit being and living under the government of God, you look back in hindsight. What was all important? What is all important in your physical life? When it's all been said and done, when you look back on this life, the life you had on this planet, after all that you have accomplished, whether it's a perfect golf game, whether you owned a Lexus or BMW, whether you had the most beautiful house in the block, these things aren't wrong, but the perfect can be, or the biggest diamonds, or the success you had at the gym keeping your physical body well-toned and beautiful, what is truly important? So the remainder of the sermon, we will look at the phrase when it's all said and done. And hopefully, so being that you have been transported now into the future, into the kingdom of God, and you're now spirit beings, you have the vantage point of considering this phrase when it is all said and done from three different perspectives. First one, we will look at what was truly important in your physical life. The life that you lived before it was all said and done. This point focuses us on our duty to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And secondly, we will quickly look at the experience of becoming first fruits of Christ's return and the picture of the millennium, becoming spirit beings and living in the millennium. When, for you, as a first fruit, when it has all been said and done, from a physical perspective, we will have experienced Jesus Christ's greatest desire, and that is your glorification. And thirdly, we will look at ultimately living with our Heavenly Father in the kingdom of God when His throne comes to earth after it has all been said and done for all of humanity, not just you as a first fruit. This is God the Father's ultimate goal for all of you. So we cannot give up. We cannot simply go entire and try something different. Rather, we must constantly maintain a godly focus in our lives. So these three points are, as I say, stages in your life, and stages in God's plan for you. Things that you will actually experience, pictured by Pentecost and trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles and the Great White Throne Judgment. So for good reason, which I am sure will become obvious, I'm going to start with the last one first, the point three first, and work up. So let's get a picture of what we will be looking at when we enter the kingdom of God. So, we'll make this point one, I guess. What will we see after it has all been said and done? When God the Father and His throne come to earth after the Great White Throne Judgments. So Revelation 21, verse 1, we'll turn there. Revelation 21, 1. This is describing this after. We've been here already during the feast. I'm sure we'll be here tomorrow. So after it's all been said and done, Revelation 21, verse 1. So permit me to insert this word. After it has all been said and done, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You will experience. Verse 3, then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God after all physical humanity ceased to exist. This is our promise, the promise to us from God. So verse 4, and after it has all been said and done, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do you want to be a part of this? Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. It is all been said and done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So put yourself in the picture, because you will be. Put yourself in the picture. You are in the kingdom of God. At this juncture in your spiritual existence, you were to ponder your physical past. I ask you the question again, what do you think is important? Verse 7 tells us, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These verses describe for us what we will experience after it has all been said and done, after all of humanity, as physical human beings, no longer exist. So we are here to renew our mental picture of the kingdom of God that will exist after it has all been said and done. We are here to sing praises to God. We are here because our Father in heaven has shown us the kingdom is our true home. The reality is, physical human existence will no longer be. Instead, we'll be living with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ as spirit beings in the kingdom. After it has all been said and done, we as first fruits will literally be living down the street, down the block, in God's throne. So Matthew 8, verse 11. Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. After it has all been said and done, we as first fruits, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be as Christ is. We will share Christ's time. We will share His feelings. We will share His experiences. We will share His plans and His work and His perfection. Our roles and our responsibility as saints in the kingdom have not been specifically set out and revealed to us yet. But after it's all been said and done, being kings and priests, as we heard earlier, Mr. Erickson, the whole universe is before us, unexplored for us to develop. Isn't that an exciting prospect? I'm going to pick out a few names here, not to single anybody out. You can put your own name in here. So Ashley, there you are, you see the light. This could be your part of the universe to develop. It could be. Just think about that. Maybe you'll be there with your siblings. Karen, another one. This could be your part of the universe to develop. It's an exciting prospect. Or Max, maybe this is yours. It has to be developed. It is not today. Or Harrison, this could be yours. With your family, with your brother. It could be your part of the universe. Or Adam, this could be yours. We will find out what our responsibilities are when the time comes. Here's Brian's. Or Alexa, she likes colors. This could be your part of the universe. Put your name in there. You'll be there with your parents, your friends. Shouldn't tire and walk away? I should hope not. So we are here at the feast to focus on our life in the kingdom of God. After it has all been said and done, is your will then a life in the kingdom? So, a second point, as it were, becoming spirit beings and living in the millennium, we're just stepping back just a little bit from the first point, 1,000 years or so. When, for us as first fruits, it will be all said and done. Our first experience of being a spirit being, the first experience with Jesus Christ. In other words, when our physical life comes to an end, we will begin our spiritual life in the millennium. We will be, as Mr. Erickson said, kings and priests under Jesus Christ's guidance. We'll be there to guide and direct the rest of humanity as they have their chance to walk God's way. So our prayer, Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weaknesses and find the purest gold and miry clay to make sinners into saints. At this point, will have been answered. If it wasn't for God's mercy, none of us would be here today. And certainly none of us would have a future. In our life in the kingdom, we will be experiencing Jesus Christ's greatest desire. Just before his death, he made a very insightful statement. he was contemplating, in fact, this point, when it would be all said and done. So because of the limited time I have, that for Mr. Behrendt, if we go over time after 12:30, you blame me. Okay, so we have a split sermon here. So anyway, because of limited time, I'm going to put the rest of the scriptures on the screen because I'm not going to give you time to read them. I got several of them I'm going to read back to back just so you can get the picture, the flow of it all. So, Luke. I hope you can read it. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. This is, again, give you a picture of what exactly you will be doing and what your jobs will be, as it were. With fervent desire, he says, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What do you suppose this means for you and me? Jesus' desire is to once again spend personal time with you and I as his faithful, sitting with you among Abraham, the greats of the Bible, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, the 12 apostles, Paul, Timothy, the list can go on and on. Sitting at the same table, having the Passover, renewing the Passover with all of us, and giving us then, at that point in time, our assignments for eternity. From Revelation verse 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when it's all been said and done, at that point, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Talking about the apostles. But by extension, all of us, as we read in Revelation 20, verse 4, we will all be ruling with Jesus Christ. Verse 29. Verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. I was talking to a couple of the young adult ladies yesterday about missing out on sports and activities and even friends because of the Sabbath. And how oftentimes that's difficult. So after that discussion, and after the sermonette, I went and rewrote much of my sermon. Because of the perspective I got. And the lady sitting back there. You will be rewarded in the kingdom for all that you sacrifice. This is what's promised to you. We will not turn there, but Luke 22:30 says, the faithful have opportunity to actually eat and drink at Jesus Christ's table. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? In verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Reigning, judging, and spending time, again as I mentioned before, at the grace of the Bible, taking the Passover of Jesus Christ, receiving blessings 100-fold of what you would have had if you'd have followed a carnal way. I'm sure 100-fold is minimal compared to what we will experience. And of course, we receive eternal life and all the blessings of answering God's call and walking his walk today. So I gave you rather a very whirlwind tour, as it were, of what our hope is as sons and daughters of God, Father in heaven. This is our hope and God's greatest desire for us. So when this life is all said and done, when Jesus Christ has returned to be King of Kings, when the world governments are under the subjection of Jesus Christ,
And you look in hindsight again, what was truly important? So the answer is the last area we look at, before it's all been said and done. Today, there is still much to do before your glorification. To consider our future, we must contemplate the present, because the present and the future are very intertwined. Here is the answer I promised you at the beginning of the sermon. Luke 13, verse 24. Luke 13, 24. Again, I will insert, whether you are a senior, or a teen, or a young adult, or a parent, strive to enter through the narrow gates. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. Do not take anything for granted. When once the master of the house has raised up and shut the door, and when all has been said and done, and Jesus Christ has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, or you are from. Don't be tired, and you walk away, you will be knocking. Did you honor God with your Sabbath activities? Did you answer his call? Verse 26. Verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We went to church. You taught in our streets. We heard the sermons. Verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You practice the type of Christianity foreign to me. You were drawn to the glitter of the world around you. You profane my Sabbath by not honoring me. Verse 28. As a result, when it's all been said and done, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we hope that we will not be at that point, and that where that's happening. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself plus those. Verse 29, when it has all been said and done, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. This is their goal, not the former. We are here at the feast to reflect on the time when and after it's all been said and done. With that in mind, I'd like to ask you this question again. What is the most important thing to you today? In this life, before it is all said and done. Was it compromising with the world at the expense of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Revelation 13, 18. Jesus says here, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, answering God's call with your hearts. Not just the knowledge, but with your hearts. As many as I love, verse 19, yes, as many as I love, I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20 then. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. You read about dining with Christ already. You must answer God's call, as Mr. Fish described. Because when it's all been said and done, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down my Father on his throne. Can you comprehend then the scope of that promise? To actually sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. So ask yourself this, again, what is precious to me now? Is it the physical treasures that I want? You can't take them with you when you die. Mark Robin in his song, The Morning Sang, said, when it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I have done for love of the Lord will stand the test of time. What will matter is how we live our life today. How well we exemplified the fruit of the Spirit. What you did for your fellow man. How much you changed. How strong your relationship with Jesus Christ was throughout your entire physical life. When it's all been said and done, All you will enter the kingdom of God with is your character and the relationship that you built with Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to a circle to where we started. Transport it back to today. From that distant future to the reality of today. In reality, the term, when it is all said and done, all been said and done, covers everything. It covers before, in, and after. When it's all been said and done, there's just one thing that matters. My question is, what is it? Can you answer it in one sentence? I challenge you. Answer it with one sentence. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my God? Did I live my life, rather, for you, God? When it's all been said and done, when I stand before Jesus Christ, all that matters is, how did I live my life? The Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Jumping ahead, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So in the end, what proved the importance for Abel? It was not that he the herds that he kept. After all, he had the largest herd in the world. Rather, he was righteous and faithful. And he displayed that before God. When it's all been said and done, what proved most important to Enoch? It was that he pleased God. What about Noah? Was it that he saved his skin by building the biggest yacht the world had ever seen? Was it because he became the ruler of the world after the flood? No, it was because he was an heir of righteousness through faith. So Romans 12. This is from New Century Version. Romans 12. So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, which he has, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. The request. Your offering must only be for God. Must only be for God and pleasing to him. So our activities should always reflect that. Which is a spiritual way for you to worship. Do not be shaped by this world, instead be changed within by a new way of thinking, and you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him. That is perfect. So you must ask yourself these questions. Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Have I grown to look like Jesus Christ? To be like him? To walk like him? To talk like him? Do I ache to please God and gain eternal life? Would a stranger see Jesus exemplified in me? Couldn't he recognize him, or could they recognize him in me? In my life, would my love for him be clear? Do I treasure all that is dear to him? Does Jesus call me friend? In the end, the ultimate question is, has the love of God been carved into my heart? If we think all these questions are just simple little religious words, we're in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. So in conclusion, when it's all been said and done, hopefully our prayer to God will be this.
When it's all been said and done, I'm looking back upon the race I've run. And when my heart gives in, and I know you'll be beside me, my precious friend, it's just the same from the beginning to the end when it's all been said and done. There's just one thing that matters.
Did I do my best to live for truth?
Did I live my life for you? Dear God, I will live my life for you.